Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
All right, back to Colossians then, and continue on all the things that are part and parcel of our salvation. Colossians 1. Let's start at verse 12, where Paul, as he is here praying on behalf of the Colossae believers, says he's been giving thanks to the Father, who hath made us meet, or has prepared us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who, speaking of God the Father, now remember, so God the Father has, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, you don't hear that much, do you? I can't remember ever hearing a sermon on being translated into the kingdom. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons about the kingdom is within you and all that. But listen, this is talking about a literal kingdom, spiritual as well as physical, one day. Now, when John the Baptist back there in the account of the gospel said, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what was he referring to? Well, the king was in their midst, and where the king is, the kingdom was sure to come. But, of course, Israel rejected the king and the kingdom, and they crucified him. He was called back up into glory, seated there now at the Father's right hand. But nothing with regard to his kingship and the kingdom has really changed. He's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've always maintained he's not the king of the church. He's the head of the body. But nevertheless, the kingdom is still centered in the person of Christ. And so, at salvation, along with all these other things that God has done on our behalf, he has translated us from our darkness, spiritual darkness, into the kingdom of his dear Son, which of course is in heaven. But that same kingdom is one day going to yet come and be established on the earth. And we're going to be there with it. And we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ over that kingdom of which we are now members by virtue of our salvation experience. So look at it again. It's a past tense. He has, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness. And again, you associate this with a whole ball of wax, really. The power of darkness includes the power of Satan, the principalities and powers that are incumbent upon the human race. But it's also that old Adam that we talked about a program or two ago, and all of his power. All of that has been broken away. And we are now translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were just talking at break, Sandy and I. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. The world out there thinks that they are in freedom. And they feel sorry for us because they think we're bound up with our do's and our don'ts and our inhibitions and so forth. But listen, it's the other way around. The world is out there under the chains of darkness, of rebellion, of satanic power, and we have been set free. We have the best exercise of free will of anybody in this world. And that's why we constantly say that our freedom is not licensed, because our freedom is so God-given that we don't want to do the things that license would, of course, permit. So I never want to be misunderstood that just because we have such freedom, we have that complete exercise now, the free will, that the unsaved person has nothing of. He's bound. He's under chains. We're free. And we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, to back that up a little bit, back up a couple pages to Philippians. Next little book to the left. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Oh, just another backup to say the same thing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, King James, newer translations have what? Citizenship. For our citizenship is where? In heaven. You know, you don't feel like you're a citizen of heaven, do you? You're pretty much on terra firma. But by faith, you and I know that we're already citizens of heaven, because that's what the book says. And so our citizenship is in heaven, from whence, from that same heaven, that we look for the Savior, at His coming for us, at the rapture. I was just reminded the other day that I haven't talked about the rapture in this program for almost 20 or 30 weeks. So I guess I'm going to have to again one of these days. Maybe our next taping will take a good solid look at this next event on God's calendar. We don't know when it'll be, but we certainly feel like it can't be too far into the future. And that is that soon appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ to meet us in the air. And we know that, again, that's something that we take by faith because the Word declares it. But anyway, we have been translated now out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan and the curse and the old Adam, and we are now a member of the kingdom, which, of course, is now located in glory. We're waiting for it to still come, and when Christ returns and sets up His kingdom, we, of course, will be in it. All right, now another one that's probably a little harder to swallow is in chapter 8 of Romans again, and that is that we've been glorified. Now, this probably isn't quite as definitive as some of these other things, but nevertheless, I want to show you the verse in Romans chapter 8. And we'll begin with verse 14. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. And I have to remind my listeners, Paul always writes to the believer. And so this is for every true child of God, not just for the few, not for the elite, but for everyone. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are already, not going to be, but they are the sons of God, or the children of God. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, there's another, I got to digress for a second. The word adoption here doesn't mean what we normally think of as taking a child from some other union and bringing it in and making it legally ours. The word adoption at the time of Paul meant that they would take a child who had been tutored by tutors under schoolmasters, and at an appointed age, they would make him a full heir with the father. In other words, if the father had a business and this young lad was tutored, when he had finished his tutoring and they felt that he was now ready, they would go through the rite of adoption whereby the father would declare that child a full heir in the business. I always like to think of the first time we were in Israel years ago, and my wife is pretty good at bartering, and we were in one of those shops, and she said all the way along, said, I'm only going to shop one time. I don't want to be picking up bits and pieces. She said, I want to go in and buy what I want and be over with it. So we went in this one beautiful shop, and there was a little lad behind the counter. He couldn't have been over, what, 10, 11 years old, honey? And the father was sitting in a back anteroom at the desk. Boy, she was bartering with that kid. She was bringing the price down, bringing it down, bringing it down, bringing it down. And finally, you know, and I thought, man, the guy's losing money with this kid. He closed the deal, and she paid him. And so I walked back to the gentleman, and I said, do you speak English? Oh, yeah. And so I asked him. I said, can you let that little kid transact business like that? He says, he's never lost me a dime yet. You know why? He had been so tutored and so trained that that father had absolute trust in his negotiating. Well, that's what it meant to be adopted, to be put in a place of full responsibility. Now, you see, that's what God has done with every believer. I haven't even put that in my list. See, this is free for nothing. We have been placed as the full child, a joint heir, as it says here. What responsibility? That's a responsibility, just like that kid. It was his responsibility that she not take him down too far. He had to still show a profit. And it's the same way with us in the Lord's service. He has placed us in places of responsibility. And as I said a couple, 3 weeks ago, or last taping, I think, to handle this book, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a women's group leader, or whether you're a missionary or a pastor or whatever, to handle this book is an awesome responsibility. Don't you ever take it lightly, because these things are eternal, see? And we have to look at it this way. But here, Paul says, we've been placed now then through the spirit of adoption as a complete heir with the Father. And then, verse 16, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we will be, what? Are. Present tense. We are the children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs. And if we're heirs of God, then we're joint heirs with Christ. I see the average believer doesn't have a slightest hint of this. That when we became a child of God, at the moment of our salvation, the moment we believed, God declared us a full son of the Father. A joint heir with Christ. I can't comprehend that. It's beyond me. Because you know what joint heirship means, if I understand the law? For a husband and wife to be joint heirs, what's his is hers, and vice versa. They're co-equal. Do you realize where that puts us? That tells me that one day everything that is Christ is going to be ours. That's awesome. But the book says it. Everything that's his is going to be ours. Oh, let me show you another verse. Oh, we've had a lot of fun in some of our other classes during the week. Come over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I'm totally digressing. I didn't intend to do this, but this is too good to pass up. Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, my. Verse 19, I'll probably run out of time now, but this is too good. Ephesians 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who, what again? Believe, see that? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, that is, under the Lord's feet, and hath given him to be the head over all things to the church. And then verse 23. The church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, I don't remember what class. I think it was in Wilburton Tuesday night. This word fullness could also have been translated the complement. Not with an I, with an E. The body of Christ, of which you and I are members, is the complement of Christ. Now, what's the complement? Well, go all the way back to Genesis. Have I got time, Sharon? What do we got left? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay, back to Genesis. Chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Adam and Eve, and they haven't sinned yet. That's in chapter 3. But here's Adam and Eve before the fall. In fact, Eve isn't even on the scene, just Adam. Eve is still in Adam. But Adam is here, and all the animals are paired up, and when we were teaching Genesis, we made a point of this. And, let's start at verse 16 again, Genesis 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will," future tense, "make him a helpmeet." And so out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. What's the word helpmeet in the Hebrew? Complement. He was without his complement. What were we talking about? Eve. She's not there yet. And I would like to make this analogy. Here come all these pairs of beasts, animals, birds, and everything else. All by pairs. And Adam named them. But I'm sure it struck him, why do all of these animals have their mate, male and female? And I'm alone. See, and that's what God recognized. And he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. As he had already recognized in the animal kingdom, they had their pairs, but Adam was still alone. And so, he creates Eve from out of Adam, and she now becomes then his complement. What does that mean? He's completed. See? He's completed. Now, come back again. I hope you still kept your hand in Ephesians. This, too, is wonder of wonders, miracle of miracles. That even the Lord Jesus, the crowning creator, God of the universe, has such a love for his blood-bought church, his body, that the Scripture says he doesn't even consider himself complete until he has us in his presence. Now, if that isn't mind-boggling, I'd like to know what is. But that's what the Scripture says. Come back again. Verse 22 and 23, "And so God has put all things under Christ's feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the complement, the completing of him who filleth all in all." Now that's something. See, that's the joint heirship. That's why what he has, we're going to one day have. How do I know? By faith. The book says it. Again, I don't know of any other way I could explain it. We can't just lay these things out and say, well, that's where it is. But the book says so. And so it's on that basis that we believe. All right, I got a couple left yet. We got to be sure and hit these. Come on back to 1 Corinthians now, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Drop down to verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And again, remember, Paul is writing to a Gentile congregation, primarily. I'm sure there were Jewish believers in here. But to these believers at Corinth, he says, "For as the body, the human body, is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now here it comes. This is another act of God that you and I never felt. We had no outside manifestation of it. The only way we know that it happened is because the book says it did. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all, every believer, not just the most elite, not the most spiritual, that's the man's idea. But God says, by one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one body, that church universal, that body that includes the believers from whatever corner of the globe they may be. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into or partake of one Spirit. Now, you see what that means? That by the invisible act of the Holy Spirit, He placed every believer the moment they believe, the moment they're saved, they're placed into this body of Christ, which will one day be His bride. Now, again, remember, we're not talking in terms of sexuality. We're talking in terms of position. And so the bride of Christ will be that consortium of all the believers of the church age who have been placed into the body by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm always emphasizing to my classes here in Oklahoma, I dare say, without judging, without looking at any membership list of any group at all, I would just guess off the top of my hat that probably 50% of every church roll is unsaved people. I'm just guessing. Some churches more, some less. Because, you see, every church takes in people for members that are not saved. And there's no way they can screen them because we can't look on the heart. We can't determine who's saved and who's lost. That's an area that only God can look into. But into the body of Christ, there are no unbelievers. No unsaved person ever is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And so that becomes then a criteria as well, not only by having our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but have we been baptized into this body by an act of the Holy Spirit? That guarantees your eternal destiny. And that won't happen until you've believed the gospel and all these attendant aspects of salvation have been done at the same time. Hey, listen, how can you doubt? How can you doubt if you've been forgiven and redeemed and justified, and I haven't even put in sanctified, I passed that one, and you've been translated, you've been reconciled, you've been glorified, what else? And then you got doubts? How can you? And every one of these we take by faith. God has said it, we believe it, and we rest on it. Now, I know the old devil likes to come along and poo-poo the whole idea, but we come right back, and what do we do? You claim it. You claim them. See? Here it is. God, you've said it. I believe it. And we hold Him to it. God wants us to. He wants us to say, now, God, you've promised. And that's the whole idea of taking this as the Word of God. See, if this isn't the Word of God, hey, then I'd have been better off staying home. I could have been punching cattle all day long. Beautiful day for that. But you see, this is more important because this book is true. This book is the Word of God. And this is what we have to rest on. All right, I got one more left and I got 1 minute. Stay in 1 Corinthians and turn over to chapter 3. And I guess this is a good place to end this taping. Next taping, we're going to go on into the wrath of God. That's not going to be as pretty. That's going to be the other side of the coin as we go on into chapter 1 and verse 18. But here in Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, know you not, Paul writes to believers, don't you know that you are the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? In you. And that, again, is a Pauline aspect that is never mentioned anywhere else in Scripture.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.